Well, good morning, everyone. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Third chapter of Ephesians, reading two verses, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Couldn't think of a more appropriate scripture for this morning. Let's look to the Lord for his help here. Father, we address you as Father. We come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed you. We're led by the Spirit to come to your Son, and through your Son, to you. And so, Father, we would ask this morning that you would give us help to understand your word and the great love that the Father has for each one of us and our place in the family. Father, we just thank you now and ask your help again by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, my topic is the fatherhood of God. God in Scripture is God the Father. He's often called of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is here in this passage. He's known as the Father of mercies. He's addressed as Abba, Father. Abba, apparently, one of the first couple of syllables that a baby's able to utter. And I remember my firstborn, she called me Dapa. A slight variation on the Abba, but not too bad, actually, for one that was only a few months old, not even a year. He's also known as Heavenly Father, addressed as the Father of Spirits. He's known as Holy Father, Righteous Father, Father of Lights, and the Father of Glory. We're not going to take any of those and expound on them. We want to look at the fatherhood of God. But he has many things. Our understanding is going to be limited as to who the Father really is, unless we understand that the Lord Jesus has fully revealed him. Now, the third Sunday of June is set aside, as you know, to honor fathers. I'm not sure how much the postcard lobby had in fixing this particular date or occasion. However, it is scriptural to honor your father and your mother. There we find it in Scripture. It's in the law, isn't it? The law of Moses, honor your father and your mother. Now, this verse we have read this morning, it says there in verse 15 that it's the father's name is taken by every family is a better rendering. It's not that there's only one family of people in earth or in heaven. It's every family that is, because, of course, the angels are not part of the human family. So it's the correct rendering there is every family. And there are different families. You know, we've got the church is a family, called out from Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are known as a family. Angels, in a sense, they're a family too. There's the Gentile nations, there are families that are mentioned in Scripture as families. They're all connected in some way to God the Father. Let's check Acts chapter 17, for example. Here we find a little something else that helps us to define the fatherhood generally of all the families. Acts chapter 17 and verse 19, I think. It would be verse 29. There it is. I knew it was a 9 in there. I just didn't put the 2 down. Verse 29. He explains in verse 27 that he's to these speculative philosophers in Greece. The brightest minds of the Western Age were there gathered together in the pillars of the Areopagus. So he says there in verse 26, "And he has made one blood of every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God," that's in a general sense, we're all come from the same source, the same plan that brought the earth into being, planned mankind. In that sense, we are all his offspring. And as such, we share, as humans, some part of his name as an offspring. Now look at another verse. I hope I've got this one written down correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. For us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. It's another view of the Father from, in a general sense, every one of us is an offspring, in a sense, of God. Now, when you use the term the fatherhood of God, there might be cause in some minds to question the terminology. Is God male? What of the masculinity of God the Father? Throughout Scripture, he is called God the Father. Is he male? I would say that with an emphatic yes. I was helped in this, been wondering about this a long time, I was helped by a little quote by C.S. Lewis, who also gave a lot of thought to sexuality and so on. And he had this to say. God is so masculine, that is in comparison to everything else, that he makes all creation feminine by comparison. That's borne out in Scripture. Even in common language, in the Latin language, the sun, which is a source of light, is male. The moon, which has no light of its own, it reflects it. It's female. There's a female principle. But God is male and makes all of creation feminine by comparison. God chose to incarnate himself as a male, a man. The man emphasized Christ Jesus. He gave himself for us as the Father and the Son. There is a sense in which, when we call Earth Mother Earth, there is a sense in which that concept may have some idea, if it is not divorced from the fact of the fatherhood of God. The church was born out of the side of the man, Christ Jesus. Every male in the church is a female as the bride. And that correspondence is going to last forever. We, the church, are the female principle. God is masculine. He's the Father. And that's what we want to explore today. God the Father. It's interesting that language, which man did not invent, which it was given to him, we read in the Garden of Communication, that in languages, for example, in the Greek, patria is family. That's what family means. Patria, family. Pater is father. They're related words, very closely related words, father and family. So that should, again, should tell us a little bit about the fatherhood of God. Now let's look at the Father. The first family. He called their name Adam. That was the first family. Adam and Eve. Genesis 5:2. He called their name Adam. That was the name of the family. That was the identity that he gave them. Now, if we turn to Genesis chapter, the early couple of chapters in Genesis, two or three chapters, I want to spend a little time there with you this morning. As we look at the seminal thoughts of Father and Son, the beginning, as we see demonstrated a relationship formed by a father to a son. Now in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 1, it is Elohim who is the creator. That is the creator God. The Elohim is not defined except in what he does, his creation. In chapter 2, it's Jehovah Elohim. Added to the fact that he's a creator, he reveals himself as the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, personal God. It's as Jehovah that God enters into a relationship with man. The Lord Jesus, his name is called Jehovah the Savior. We enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 2, verse 5, he says this. Before any plant, I think I've got it wrong. Verse 5, sure. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field was grown. No, that's not what I want. Okay, let's, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Creator, the personal God, we see his care and provision meeting every need of his new creation, man. Man was created in the image of God. And so now God is going to meet every need. What does he do? We read that there's a part of the creation that is called Eden. The whole creation, God gives a seal to it saying it's very good. There wasn't one part of the creation that needed help. There was no deserts. There's no sickly swamps or anything like that. Everything was very good. Yet, what God did was take a special part of a special part of that planet. Special part being Eden, which is in the east. And in Eden, he planted a garden. Eden wasn't the garden. The garden was in Eden, a special place. It was a home for Adam. It had everything in it, every tree possible, every fruit imaginable. The colors and beauty of that place would be unsurpassed. No botanical garden on earth has ever had a presentation at the height of the season, as it was in the Garden of Eden. Made every provision for him. Food, clothing. Clothing. What kind of clothing would Adam have? People think that he was naked. God said, "Who told you you were naked? What had happened?" That clothing, I believe, brothers and sisters, is light. He was made in the image of light. We read a verse in Psalm 104, if you'll go there, and I think I may almost persuade you. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment. There it is. You cover yourself as light with a garment. They were naked, but after redemption, what do we find? Who are those that are redeemed, that are some of God's family again? Born into his family, they're called sons of light. The armor of God is called the armor of light, we find in the New Testament. Search it out for yourself. I believe that there, that couple, they were clothed in light. They had honor of the whole creation. They bore the image of God and his very likeness. So he provided for them. He provided a home, the garden, occupation. He was to dress the garden, perhaps artistically do things in the garden. It'd be a wonderful thing to be a gardener in the Garden of Eden. And then he made a helper for him, suitable for him, a woman. It's not good that man should be alone. Is that an echo from eternity past? Something within the heart of God? Not that he would need fulfillment. He had that within himself. But it was something to augment that which he already was. He said, "I'll make a woman. I'll make a helper for you." Now notice he doesn't create. Adam was whole. He didn't need another identical. It would not be the same. It'd be like two angels. No, it was going to be much closer than that. He was going to remove something from Adam Bone and flesh, yes, maybe something else besides. Women are different than men. If you take a hard look at the facts, emotionally, intellectually, the way they approach problems, women are mainly more intuitional, men more analytical, which is better. The philosophers don't say one is better than the other. He was divided. There was something taken out of Adam, made a woman. It was to help him, an exterior help for him. So God provided everything for him. Then what about fellowship with the Father? Yes, he had fellowship with God. And we read there in verse chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice. We read in verse 9 that he spoke. So the sound was the sound of his voice. Adam, how are you today? No doubt Adam, like a good son, would be allowed to give a report on the days going on. What happened this day? What did he see? What did he learn? Did he have any requests? We know that the Lord Jesus, on his last day, lifted his voice to the Father and gave a report. I thank you, O Father, that those you have given to me, I've lost none. I pray that you'd keep them, Father. This is my last day. I'm giving my report. Adam, there in the garden, God would maybe want him to give a report. That would be part of the fellowship, would it not, between a father and a son? But then, sin comes in. Through the son's disobedience, there's separation. We don't need to go into the reasons for that this morning. That's not our purpose. But sin came in and broke that fellowship of the Father and the Son. I think that we can think of their relationship different than God and his creation. It's the relationship of Father and the Son. He's called there the Son of God, Adam is. You look very carefully in Luke's account of the genealogy of Mary. It goes right back to Adam, who is the Son of God. So there's a relationship there. Now that's broken. How tragic is it? For Adam and Eve, it is very tragic. First thing they do is they try to cover their nakedness. They see that they're naked. They're exposed. When they hear the voice, that isn't their superficial religiousness, which is like the fig leaves, trying to cover themselves up. Were no good in the all-seeing eye of God. They hid themselves among the trees. They were afraid. And Adam yielded then. As a traitor, he yielded his allegiance openly to God's enemy. He passed over from righteousness to unrighteousness. From light, he went into darkness. He became part of the family of Satan, the God of this age, the father of lies. So a new family on earth is born that day. The father is the devil. Cain, the first convert, the first one there. Adam and Eve were part of that too, but they were redeemed. And by faith, they were put into God's family. But what about Adam? How did God deal with him? Better. How did the father feel about this separation? He comes seeking, doesn't he? Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? That question can have many sides. We sometimes, where are you at? In other words, where are you at in this stage of your life and your thinking or whatever? Or it doesn't mean just a location, physical location, where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? It's the voice, was it the voice of the triune God who dwells in the light that no one can come to, who came down on Mount Sinai to give the laws to Moses and the mountain trembled and the people feared? Was he come down to demand an accounting of this rebellious creature in anger, lightning on his brow, judgment, ready at the dock to bring him before him? No, I don't think so. This was a father with a broken heart. Adam, where are you? It's the voice of a sorrowing father seeking his lost son. How can I say this? Because I know the price that he was willing to pay for the redemption of his lost son, to find him again. The price that he was willing to pay to reconcile his lost son would be that he would give up his own son. Closer in relationship, who has dwelt in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, who was one in everything, who perfectly executed God's will in everything. All things were created through him and by him and for him. The Son was everything to the Father, but he was willing to sacrifice his Son through the incarnation and allow sinful man to manhandle him, to mar him, to spit upon him, to dishonor him, and then to die a cruel cross. But worst of all, the Father would have to abandon him there on the cross. That's what he would pay. That's how much he loved Adam and you. He loves you and I that much. We're part of Adam's family. Part of Adam's family broke into two, didn't it, in the garden? There was the family, the seed of the woman, and there was the seed of the wicked one. We're born into Adam's old family. You need to be born again to get into God's new family. There's only one way, and that is through believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. God's Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What family are you in? There's the Father's family that are connected with the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus was incarnated. That's the Father's family. And that verse we read in Ephesians has specific reference to those who are related to him spiritually. What about the others? He said, I'll never know you. When they're brought before him at the judgment seat, or at the great white throne of judgment, their names will be looked for in vain in that book, Lamb's Book of Life. Those whose names were not found there were cast into the lake of fire. You know, Father's Day is for many, it's a time of mixed feelings, mixed emotions. To be honest, There are some that can remember their fathers with thanksgiving and joy, like Harold this morning. There are some, they have no memory of their fathers. Their father either died very young or left them, abandoned them. How do you think they feel on Father's Day? For some, might bear a little bit of guilt for the rebelliousness of the father, maybe provoked him to some extreme things. Others may have nothing but bitter memories when you mention the word father. Those are all there, mixed up. And what about we as our fathers? We're only too aware of our failings. So Father's Day is not all bright and sunny, except when we think of the perfect Father, the model beyond all models, the one who has our best interests at heart and has demonstrated his love toward us, even though we were rebels and dead in sins. Christ died for our sins. He gave his best for us. We have then an eternal heavenly Father, a loving heavenly Father, who spared not his own Son. And if he spared not his own Son, how will he not with his Son freely give us all things? Better than Eden, folks. Better than Eden. The Father has a plan for you. First step into his family is that you receive him as your own Savior this morning and be born again into that lovely family above. Father, we want to thank you again for your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for this provision you've made for mankind. How lightly men pass over this most important thing that could possibly be. A modern world, Lord, that is only involved in instant gratification, passing pleasures. And they don't realize, Lord, their lives are marching on to an end, a darkness. Lord, we would pray for each soul that, Lord, you'd open up their heart and their understanding. We pray for our neighborhood, Lord, that you make an impact in some way upon our neighbors and for our city, country. We pray in Jesus' name.